And let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 11, and let's read that passage about the fig tree here this morning. Chapter 11, and I am going to read three little verses, verses 12, 13, and 14. If you have your place in the Gospel of Mark, if you don't have your Bibles, we have pew Bibles, you're very welcome to read along. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen here this morning.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. From the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, three verses, verses 12 through 14. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And the disciples heard him say it. Let's stop right there and let's pray. Father, all of your scripture is useful for the teaching, rebuking, and correcting of the man and woman of God. And today, Lord, we want to learn something from these three little verses. So, Lord, I ask that you bless the words that I'm about to say, but I ask even more than that, that your scriptures speak to us and let us learn the lessons that we need to learn today about what Jesus said and this dealing with this fig tree here today. As always, you get the glory, and I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated here this morning, church. As we go through this journey through the New Testament in 2019, as we read all the passages from the New Testament, this is our 14th week in this journey, and I have titled this morning's message, "Leaves, But No Figs." Now, one of the things I want to let you know right up front here this morning is today's message is going to be more like a Sunday school class than what it will be like a sermon. So bear with me. We're going to learn a whole lot here this morning. So let's go through this and try to understand what's happening in these three verses here from the Gospel of Mark. At first, this incident might seem like, hey, it's a little difficult to understand. Why would Jesus curse a fig tree for not having figs when the scripture says that it's not the season for having figs? I think that is a great question, and we're going to answer that question here this morning, and we're going to learn a few other things here this morning. So to do that, we're going to take a giant step upward here this morning and look at some of the rules for proper scripture interpretation. Remember the words we learned a couple weeks ago, maybe about a month or so? We learned two words. We learned the word exegesis and we learned the word eisegesis. Really big words, but the meanings were rather simplistic. Exegesis is when we draw out of the scriptures what the scriptures say and how to interpret them. Eisegesis is when we put into the scriptures what we want the scriptures to say. We always want to do an exegesis on scriptures, never an eisegesis. So let's do a proper exegesis of this scripture here this morning. And we're going to start off by saying this. And there's some fill in the blanks in your bulletin here this morning. You feel free to write whatever you need to write here this morning. But there's a few rules that I want to introduce to you today. Also introduced a couple before. But if we're going to properly interpret scripture, how do we do that? Especially this particular scripture here this morning. Well, there's five different things that we really need to look at if we're going to properly interpret a context of scripture. And we need to look at the passage, first and foremost, scripturally, then historically, logically, geographically, and culturally. Now, maybe sometimes we need to look at all five of these. Sometimes we don't need to look any further than the first one. Look at this, what the scripture says. So let's look at all five of these, look to see what they mean, and then apply them to our three verses from Mark 11 about this fig tree and why did Jesus curse it. First, scripturally. What does it mean when we look at this passage scripturally? It's pretty straightforward. What does the passage say? It's very simple. We always look at this first. And many times that is pretty straightforward. For instance, Luke chapter 4, verse 16 says this, "And Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up." There's the verse. Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. We don't need to look any further than that, do we? What do we learn from that? Jesus came to Nazareth where he has been brought up. It's very straightforward. We don't need to look at any of the other things to be able to properly interpret that. And I think we can properly interpret and understand that type of scripture. We also need to remember this. Scripture interprets scripture. We need to look elsewhere, possibly. If it's one of the gospels, maybe look elsewhere in another gospel. Does it say the same thing? Can we learn something different or something more from another passage of scripture? Because we know this, scripture never, ever, ever contradicts itself because it's always the truth. So we need to remember those two first, but sometimes we need to look a little further to properly interpret a passage of scripture. Sometimes we need to look historically. Now, what does that mean? That means this. How has, you got the scripture verse or this passage in front of you. How did the church respond to this passage over the millennia, over the last 2,000 years? What did it believe 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 500 years ago? How has the church responded? And is the interpretation that we now believe, is it something new? Is it something new, or is it something that has been in place for centuries after centuries after centuries? And I always like to go to this. Since I preach Reform theology, I always say this. What did the Reformers do? Back in the 16th century, how did the Reformers look at such a passage? And I go by what they said, because they are certainly more theologically sound than I will ever be. So I always look to them. So historically, how did the church respond? The next one, we look at it logically. And logically means two different things. One is it literal? Do we take the passage literal, or do we take it as symbolic? For instance, Jesus says, if you have faith, you can cast this mountain into the sea. Well, I don't think he means that we need to cast Afton Mountain into the Atlantic Ocean. I don't think that's what he means. So that passage would be purely symbolic. So we need to look. Do we take it literally, symbolically? And then we also need to just look at this. Does the passage make sense? Does it logically make sense? So we need to look at those things when we look at a passage logically. The fourth one, we need to look at things geographically. We need to understand the geography of the land. We need to understand the climate of the land. And we weren't there 2,000 years ago. We might not know much about this. What is it about the land? What is it about the mountains, the rivers, the seas, the borders, the seasons that we must understand to properly interpret any passage of Scripture? Let me just give you just a few facts that you might not know. Did you know that the city of Jerusalem is 2,464 feet above sea level? So that's why quite often when you see that somebody's going to Jerusalem, it always says that they are doing what? They're going up to Jerusalem. Why? Because the elevation, 2,400 feet above sea level. Mount Sinai, the mountain where Moses received the Ten Commandments, is 7,497 feet above sea level. And one more, the Dead Sea, which we read about in the Bible, is 1,300 feet below sea level. Did you know that the shore of the Dead Sea is the lowest point on earth that is not underwater? Now you've learned some interesting biblical facts here this morning. But we need to look at things geographically. And then the last one, and finally, culturally. This is extremely important because none of us in here, including myself, none of us truly understand the Jewish and the Roman and the Greek cultures from 2,000 years ago. We need to remember this. 2,000 years ago, societies were different. The dress, how they dressed, that was different. Agriculture dominated one's lifestyle at that time. And at best, a person could walk between 20 to 25 miles in one day. That would be like in one day going from Waynesboro to to Charlottesville. You just couldn't go any further. So understanding the cultures of the times will help us in properly interpret the scriptures. Now that we know these, we're not going to use all of these to figure out this passage about the fig tree, but we are going to use a couple of them. We're going to use what we need, and we're not going to be like so many others who are just going to read the verse and take it at face value. Let's put it through the paces and see what we need to do, because we don't want to twist or distort the scriptures. First, let's look at the context, the how and where and when and things like that. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus in this passage, in these three little verses? It says that he's on his way from Bethany, where he spent the night, to Jerusalem. When is this happening? It is the day after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We know that he came into Jerusalem the first day of the week, which was Sunday. So this is the next day. This is Monday. And just remember this. This is the final week of his life. By the end of this week, Jesus will be dead. The people who loved him the day before and threw down palm branches the day before are going to want him crucified here in about 4 days. So people change their mind. So what happens in this passage? And I think we can read that, and that's pretty straightforward. It says this: in the distance, Jesus sees a fig tree bearing leaves. And it says that he is hungry and he wants something to eat, something that probably most Jewish people would do. But upon further investigation, he walks up to the tree and he doesn't find any figs on the tree. But the Bible tells us that it's not the season for figs. But Jesus curses the tree regardless. So I asked the question before, I'll ask it again. Why would Jesus curse a fig tree for not having figs when it's not the season for figs? Let's learn a little bit about the geography and the climate around Jerusalem at this time of season. And then we're going to learn a little bit about the symbolism of this entire passage. So we're going to look scripturally, of course, but mostly we're going to look geographically and logically to try to figure out this passage. What do we know about figs at this time of year? Well, we know what time of year it is. It's the time of the Passover, right? Passover's about ready to occur at the end of the week. What time is Passover? Usually late March, what we would consider late March. Okay, it's going to be Passover time. So we know the time of season. Now, here's what we need to know about fig trees. Fig trees in that area of the world do not produce figs or even leaves until June. Okay? So the fig trees in that area usually do not produce figs until June. That is why verse 13 tells us that it is not the season for figs. Because it's not. It's too early. It's late March. And figs don't come around till June. But there's something unusual about this tree. From a distance, Jesus does see leaves on the tree. And we need to know that a fig tree in this area of Palestine will always, ready for this? It will always produce figs before it ever produces leaves. So if you see leaves, you can be guaranteed there's going to be figs on the tree. That's why Jesus is expecting to see figs. So in verse 12, when Jesus sees a fig tree in leaf, he assumes that he would find figs on it, but he doesn't. So I hope you remember this. Remember this. There's something unusual about this tree. It should not be producing figs at this time, not until June. But here's this one tree that has leaves. If there's leaves, there should be figs. There's no figs. Something about this tree, and Jesus ends up cursing it. So I hope learning a little bit about the geography and the geographical climate conditions of this area of the world help explain a little bit about that passage. Again, something unusual about this tree. It should not be producing leaves, should not be producing figs, but it is. But the expectations are there because it is producing leaves. Now, one more thing. In verse 14, Jesus curses the tree from ever bearing fruit again. And if we look at some verses later on, in like up to verse 20 and beyond, it says that they pass this tree the next day and the fig tree is withered and it will never produce fruit again. So what's going on with that? So the fig tree that Jesus curses one day is totally withered the next day, according to the Gospel of Mark. This is where we need to look at this whole passage from a symbolic point of view. Now, we've looked at it geographically. We know why it has leaves, but no figs. It's out of season. But in the Old Testament, if we were to go back to the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was often compared to figs. In Jeremiah 20, chapter 24, we read about that there's good figs and there are bad figs. The good figs are those who have been carried away through the exile into Babylon. And then according to Jeremiah, the bad figs are those who have stayed and left behind and are later killed, or those who have gone to Egypt. Good figs and bad figs. There's the comparison again to the nation of Israel with this fruit called a fig. So if we look at this passage logically, the figs being symbolic of the nation of Israel, why did Jesus curse the fig tree? Remember, let's look at it totally symbolically now. If the figs represent the nation of Israel, here's the explanation. The appearance of the fig tree and the leaves on the fig tree promised that there would be what on the tree? Fruit on the tree. Correct. Remember, figs always come out before the leaves come out. If I see leaves, there's going to be figs. But this fig tree did not provide any figs. Likewise, the analogy, the symbolism is this, that Israel, as God's chosen nation, as his chosen people, had promised God that we will produce fruit. We will produce spiritual fruit. But their appearance was misleading because they were not producing any spiritual fruit at all. Their appearance suggested great productivity, but their actions and their fruit provided nothing. No such fruit at all. Why? Because we can read in the Gospels, it says that the religious leaders were blind guides. It says that they were hypocrites. They fell into something called apostasy. That is when you have a professed faith, but not a possessed faith. And using the words of Jesus in Matthew 23, Jesus says this, "You guys," pointing to the religious leaders of that time, "you are whitewashed tombs which appear beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of," who knows what? "Dead men's bones." It sounds just like the fig tree, doesn't it? Jesus cursed the fig tree, and when he cursed the fig tree, he is cursing the nation of Israel. And in verses 15 through 17 of Mark chapter 11, Jesus curses the temple, and he curses its corrupt practices. And in Mark chapter 13, verse 2, Jesus predicts the destruction of Jerusalem. The whole nation is going to be cursed. And we know that in 70 AD, there is a destruction of Jerusalem. Not only does the city fall, the whole nation of Israel falls too. Because he looked at the fig tree, and the fig tree was Israel. And I see leaves. And if I see leaves, I should see figs. I should see something good being produced. But he finds nothing. And he looked at the nation Israel. And he saw all this religious stuff going on. The temple and all these religious people and all their garbs and everything else. And on the inside, absolutely nothing was going on. There were no figs on the trees. Although they showed all their leaves, but no figs. And so Jesus curses them. In John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, Jesus gives a great lesson to his disciples about vines and branches and fruit. And his lesson is very clear, and we're all familiar with that passage. A person cannot bear fruit if they do not abide in the vine. And the vine is Jesus. And Jesus also says this, if you do abide in the vine, you will produce fruit. You can't produce fruit unless you're in the vine, but if you're in the vine, you will produce fruit. And sometimes, for those of us that are producing fruit, sometimes it's necessary to do a little bit of pruning, isn't it? Sometimes a little bit here and there needs to be cut off to get us to be as productive as possible. So we know this. We know what Jesus did. We know the explanation now about the fig tree. We've looked at the symbolism. So let's just end real quickly with this. What about us? What about us who profess to be Christians? If people know that we are Christians, and because they see the leaves on us, the symbolic leaves, if they see the leaves on us, oh, that guy or that girl, they're Christians. Here's the question, and you need to answer this for yourself. Will they find fruit on you? Will they find fruit on me? Will you find fruit on me? Will I find fruit on you? Will the unbelieving world, when they see the leaves, do they find fruit? The figs. Do they find the fruit? Are we bearing fruit out there in this world? Because sometimes they come up real close and they inspect this tree of ours. They see the leaves, but where's the fruit? Hopefully, when they inspect each and every one of us, they find our trees full of figs. Let's go to God in prayer here this morning.